finish up where I left off this morning, talking about living by faith. And I know that you've heard that, most of you, for a long, long time. But yet, no matter how long you've been around, is one thing for sure, is that every day is a day where you are trusting the Lord and you're living by faith. That means you're putting your faith in God and trusting Him to get you through whatever situation it may be. I mean, if nothing else, just to get through the day. I mean, we have that situation every day. And so it's important for us to remember that God has asked us and commanded us to live a certain way, and that is to put our confidence and our faith in Him. And this is what Romans 1, verse 17 says. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. The justified, those who are right before God, live by faith. Their justification, their righteousness comes by faith. It's not by works. It's not something that they earn. It's something that's given to them as a gift. And we're looking at this little chart we got up here about the start to the end. That God inspires us in our walk of faith. That He gives us positive direction. That He gives us positive principles and positive instruction and things to encourage us. There's nothing in them that's negative in my way of looking at it. I look at it and I see that God is there all the time pointing us in the right direction. He reveals to us the fact that we're to fear Him and to have a confident in Him that causes us to have respect for Him. If a man is saved and he knows God, he can't help but respect God. There's too little respect today for God and the things of God. People take God, they lightly esteem Him. And those who lightly esteem Him are those whom God can bring judgment into their life because of that. You read about Eli, how he lightly esteemed the commands of God. And God had to judge that man because of the way he lived, as you read that in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So God expects us to have a great respect for Him, and that's something you grow into. God reveals His nature to us, which we went down and talked a lot about that. He gives us His promises, such precious promises. If we didn't have those promises, we would have no hope in this life. But look, we're looking here now at this part about the conditions, that is the commands and the promises that God gives to us. He gives us, I believe, very positive commands. You might look at them as, thou shalt not. But actually, when you stop and you think about it, thou shalt not kill, it's a positive thing. Though it has that word not in it, doesn't mean that it's something negative. People say, well, all you Christians have is thou shalt nots. Well, then, okay, let's turn it around. As I said, this, thou shalt not tell the truth. Now, that's negative. But that's the way most people want it. So they take all of God's commands that you find in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, as we would say, and you can turn them and flip them around to the opposite side. And you can approve of lying and adultery and fornication. You can approve of, you know, breaking the Sabbath day. You can approve of those things in a way that you see fit, that I am not going to believe what God says. And you're going to undermine everything that God has given you. And we saw, well, why does God give us commands? Well, He gives us the commands we saw in Romans chapter 2 and also in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 3, there's a purpose. God uses His commands to reveal to us the sin nature that's within man. Because we would never know sin unless first the law comes and says, thou shalt not lust, as Paul said. And when that happened, sin revived and I died. That means inside something I was aware now of sin and that I am in the deadness of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a sin nature. And so when you approach people on that basis and you say, well, have you kept all of the commandments, and you go down them, somewhere you're going to find that they have not kept them in some way, fashion, or form, which proves one thing, that is something that convicts them and tells them that they're not saved. And that the only way they can be saved is not by keeping of the law, because the law, as Galatians says, is a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ so that you no longer would be under bondage. And so the law comes along and says, thou shall not kill, steal, murder, and et cetera, et cetera. And the conviction takes place. And then the Bible reveals to you, but there is one who can forgive you. There's one who becomes your righteousness. It's Jesus. And as a result of that, then you are justified by faith. And then you're on your journey of faith. And you're walking in this wilderness, this journey of faith. We're walking in a world that is alien to Christianity. We're walking in hostile territory. We're in the enemy's territory here. And all the way through this life, we're going to run into a whole lot of obstacles. We're going to run into a lot of mountains. We're going to run into a whole lot of situations, people, circumstances, and et cetera, that are going to assault our faith and be hostile towards Christianity. They're going to oppose us. There's going to be the temptations and allurements to turn us away from God. And many Christians who call themselves Christian find themselves in this journey just as the children of Israel did, and they find themselves wandering off the pathway. And the reason is because they're listening to something that the world's saying that's anti-God. The antinomian spirit that we have today in Christianity, that, you know, the grace kind of sets me free from any obedience to moral laws. That is so opposite of what the Bible says. I cannot sin that grace may abound, Paul says. Grace is teaching me something. It's teaching me to respect God, to deny ungodliness, to live soberly and righteously in this present world. If you have a mentality that you can do anything you want to, that you can live any way you want to, and just live your life on your terms, and you call yourself a Christian, I believe you're deceived. Now, I believe that we all are at different paths and different levels and maturity of faith, and I believe God's dealing with us all. But we cannot condone sin. We cannot just approve of things that the Bible says something about that are saying, thou shalt not do these things. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, this is the will of God that you abstain from fornication. And the Bible tells us, I mean, after you're saved, even the Ten Commandments come out in the moral principles in the Sermon on the Mount. In other places, like Ephesians chapter 6, honor your mother and your father and the Lord. This is the first commandment with promise. So there's a promise that comes with that commandment. So we see the connection between the promises that God gives us and the commands or conditions that are within them. If you want a long life, then you need to obey what God says. God's law is not against you. It is for your benefit. It is for your good. It's that you might have a long life and et cetera and et cetera. And so we see all of these things in the Bible, and we come down to asking ourselves a question. Well, why do we see all of this, you know, lawlessness today? Because there's a spirit behind it, as we saw this morning. And that spirit is Antichrist himself. It is the devil. And it says in the last days, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 24, that because iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. So iniquity, what is that but lawlessness? People who violate law. People who have no sense of right or wrong. It's all relative to them. We live in the 21st century. We don't do it like they did it back in the 17th century or, you know, back in Christ's time. It's different now. Or really, is it? The moral principles are the same. They come into any generation, to any time, and there are principles to be applied, because when was it ever right to kill, to murder, or to abort babies? When was it ever right to do these things? It never has been and never will be. And so you can say that if you want to, but that's the world coming in with its humanism, with the lies, and this is the spirit of iniquity or lawlessness. It's rising in the age, in the hour in which we're in, and it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. It is getting so overt that you can see it so clearly. We saw in Genesis chapter 18 where it says that, you know, Abraham, I know him, and that he will command his family and his household to keep my commandments, that I might give him the land and prosper him and do the things I said I would do unto him. And so we're dealing with this spirit of lawlessness that comes along, and we realize that God requires us to live a certain way. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because we can see here, I think this is where we closed out this morning, somewhere in here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've read this 1,000 times, but again, you look at it and you see this is what we see manifesting everywhere today. It's not just in the world. It's in a church. Paul is speaking here, I believe, as you read it clearly, that he's speaking to Christian people. And he's saying, this know also that in the last days, perilous or fierce demonic times, because the word perilous is used of the Gadarene demoniac. He was a very dangerous individual. He was demonically possessed. These times will come, and it says men will be lovers of what? Of their own self. Now, you ask the question, are people so absorbed with self today? Yeah, they are. All about how they look, how they feel, what they want, what they think, getting attention, you know, self-esteem, all these things. People want self in the center of everything. Most people's world is the center. The center of most people's world is themselves. It's the getting attention, getting recognition, being accepted by everybody, and on and on and off. I mean, you got a magazine out there called Self today. And everybody just wants to have themselves projected. Why do you think you have all of this FaceTime that people want in the news today? And why do we have all this internet connection? And I'm not against what people do, but I think you get on this Facebook and all this other, MySpace.com. It's all about, you know, attention and recognition. I mean, I haven't got a whole lot of time for that stuff. I don't know where people... If you do that, that is fine, but I think it's a lot of waste of time. You know, so why people get to... You know, you can connect with people, blah, blah, blah. Okay, fine. But how much time you spend doing it? And it, does it take you and distract you from the Lord? What about church? What about study? And you say you haven't got time for the Lord, but you got time for that? Well, excuse me for veering off. But then it says covetous, which means lovers of silver, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents. Well, you see that today. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Boy, you see that. I mean, when it comes to just relationships, mothers aborting their children, giving up their children without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means with no self-control. This generation has no self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. You see that today. Traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice the three things he says there about love. Lovers of themselves, covetous, which is lovers of money, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We know that one of the things that's most important is to love God with all of your heart. That's a command. That's the motivation within man. You love God so that you can keep his commandments and serve him. That's why you love him, because without love, then it becomes a burden. But his commandments are not burdensome. Not if you know him and not if you love him. People want God to love them so much that he would come down and give his life for them, that he would deliver them, that he would help them, pick them up out of the miry clay, that he will do anything for you, that God loves you. People want to hear about God's love all the time. It is an edifying thing to meditate on and to think about. But when it comes to giving back love, people are selfish. They're basically selfish. Because they can't get back. I love him because he first loved me. They just have a hard time giving of anything. Because love is giving. Love is sacrificial. And he says, verse 3, 5, having a form. Now, he's speaking of Christianity, because they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. What's he saying? There are people who profess to be Christian who deny the power of the name of Jesus to set them free from sin and to deliver them. I mean, you see here so many people today. I mean, most things today, the alcoholic and the homosexual, they call this some kind of disease that needs to be treated by other ways and means, psychologists and other groups. It's not something that's called sin no more. They don't look at it as sin. And the problem is that all of these things are sin. And we can take the other means and we can have, praise God for AA who helps people and for other support groups that help people get out of these things and get back to a normal life. But let me tell you something right now, they're still going to hell. Because the one thing that can set them free completely and utterly and change their whole life is Jesus Christ. And so we start taking all of these things, whether it be these particular sins or other things, and we change them, we change them to something else rather than telling them they need to repent. It's wrong today to tell people to repent, as far as most people are concerned. But that's what the Bible calls us for. And so we see here that lost people need help. And people in the church who think that they're saved and have a form outwardly, but yet inside, they're not right with God. Somebody was telling me about the definition of a hypocrite. Basically, the definition of a hypocrite is a new kind of way of saying it. It's a hypocrite is one who conceals his sin among the faithful, and then he conceals his faith among the sinful. And that's so true, because it's not just here does he conceal that he's a sinner. It's when he goes out into the world, he conceals his faith. He doesn't want anybody to know who he is. He just is a chameleon. He just kind of changes the color wherever he's at. If he's in church, he's like the church people. If he's at the work, he's like they are. Wherever he's at, that's what he does. And that's a hypocrite. He's playing a game. He puts on a mask and pretends to be one thing here and another thing there. And that's what a hypocrite is. He's playing a game. He's playing a role. He's pretending to be something he's not. He's never had this transformation in his life whatsoever. And so this is a lawless age that we find ourselves in, a breakdown in society. We're living in that time. And I want you, every time you read a newspaper, every time you hear the news, every time you hear music, every time you cut on the radio, every time you cut on the TV, every time you watch a movie, every time you hear something from anybody, I want you to start hearing it's immoral. I want you to start hearing a spirit of God saying to you, it's something wrong here. Have a spirit of discernment about these things, because if you get yourself so caught up in this world in its ways, you're going to find this gets into your life and integrates in such a way that you begin to lose your moral values. It began to be just, you have no more restraint or discipline about things, and you find yourself giving it, tolerating. Like the father I mentioned about that homosexual. All I want her to be is happy. If that's all we want in life, then we are people so miserable because we have no hope. Because the Bible teaches a whole lot more than that. Turn over to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Because we have these principles, commandments in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here, speaking about modest dress. In like manner, he speaks in verse 8, I will therefore that men everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, that men pray. That's a command. God wants us to pray in the context of that, praying for our nation, praying that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. And then he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves with modest apparel. That has become something today that is hated, it's fought over and argued about. I mean, it just goes on and on, and no matter what you say, somebody gets upset. Guaranteed. Because they call it legalistic, they call it this, they call it that. They don't take time to go home and say, what is acceptable to God? What does this mean? And how do I look in God's sight? When you see the dress of this world today, it is lewd. It is lewd. He says, and adorn himself with modest apparel, with shamefacedness, or as people who are just have a humble face, they're not always looking at you in the face. Women should be that way somewhat. And sobriety, which is basically someone is just sober-minded, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. He's just talking about here all the just overdoing it. I think there's nothing wrong with people looking good. But I look sometimes out there in this world, and I look at these fashions and these trends and the vanity. Why do they call them vanity mirrors? There must be a reason. Because you spend too much time there looking at your nose or looking at your wrinkles or looking at how shabby you're getting or whatever. You take too much time looking at all of those things. Isn't that vanity? And here we got all these, you color your hair because it makes you look 20 years younger. And you do everything. People go on and have all these the operations they have. And the things that they do in order to have facelifts. And it goes on and on. There's no end to it. And why do they do that? Because they're not content with who they are. They're dissatisfied and they're trying to be something. Here comes the hypocrisy. A mask is coming. They're putting on a mask and they're trying to be somebody they're not. Maybe they're afraid to be who they really are. Is it really that bad when you look in the mirror? Is it horror? Is it really that bad? I mean, God, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And again, I'm not against a little dab here, a little dab there. I'm not against, but I'm saying, you know what? It just goes too far. You look at them walking around and you begin to look at the way people dress and how shabby some of it is with men. I mean, their pants hanging all the way off, and then the women walking around, it's like it's showing off their body. I mean, it has gotten so lewd. I've seen people in places where they have on, it looked like they had on some man's long johns sticking to their skin so tight, and then had nothing else on. It looks like hose. Women with hose on walking around the grocery store. That's what it looks like. You know it's true. It's almost sickening. You think, what in the world is that? But that's the way they dress. And and not only that, they're 350 pounds. And they think they're cute. Oh boy, that's pathetic. But is this verse here negative? Or is this something that God is saying to us how we should live? Direction to women. Divine commands coming down, pointing you somewhere to a certain direction, how God wants you to live, what He requires of you. And therefore, it really should be something that causes us to have a desire, what is pleasing to God? Because I want to please Him. Now, and wherever you are in your level of maturity, I mean, everybody's going to be a little different. But at least it ought to be some sense of unity here that we have a modesty about the way that we live and dress and show our bodies. We should cover them. I mean, just contrast it. Contrast are always good. Do you agree with that? Proverbs chapter Proverbs chapter 7. I believe that's where I want to go. Proverbs chapter 7. See if that's still here. Proverbs chapter 7. Verse 5. Well, let's go back to verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. Isn't that good? And my law is the apple of thy eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thy heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Because they are the most valuable things we can have in our life. Why? That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. And passing through the street, near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. The attire of a harlot. Okay. Fathers. It may be a good lesson, because the Bible tells us to teach our children when we sit down, when we rise up, and wherever we are, right? It might be a good lesson to take your kids and put them in a car and take them downtown at nighttime and drive through some of those districts and say, you know what that woman's doing right there? She's a whore. And that's what the Bible says about a whore. They've never seen it. They've never seen it. But it's there. You say, but if you do that, aren't you then invited? No, you're warning them. Read that to them right there, what it says. Because you read on this here, it says how this is going to come through and it's going up. Verse 22, it says, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And then verse 25, let not thy heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her path, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now take that and meditate upon it. And some of y'all think, I don't want to hear it. Well, let me tell you something right now. As long as you're here, I'm going to say it to you. Because you need to hear it. You said, well, these are innocent minds. Okay, you've got an innocent mind, but I want you to have a little knowledge of right and wrong. Because I'm going to tell you what, in schools, in the world, they ain't going to teach you this. They're going to say, it's okay, man. Here, we're going to show you how. We're going to tell you no. And we're going to show you the consequences that come upon those kind of things. So you can see the contrast. But the whole point here is the attire of a harlot. And you look at that and then you might get embarrassed about the way you dress. Maybe God just might see, you might look at yourself and say, now, am I trying to project something to somebody like a harlot? And it makes you stop and look at your life like God wants you to. So is there something wrong? I mean, is that a negative thing to say? Modest apparel, something that is orderly arranged and covers up your body, and you look like someone who is just decent before God and men? And it goes to both sides. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, the Bible's full of commands, full of things like that that God requires. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 11, 3. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Do we believe the Bible? Then who's the head? God is the head, Christ is the head, man is the head, and woman is, she's kind of down there a few points. That's not putting her down. God put her there. Why? Well, it says over in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because it was Eve that was deceived. Women are more easily deceived. Doesn't mean men cannot be, but basically men can see clear and just rebel, open-mindedly rebel. But women can be seduced. And that's why he's warning us here that there needs to be somebody to govern, to be a head, to keep you from making emotional decisions, because women basically make decisions a lot of times based on emotion. And that emotion, when you make those decisions, a lot of times you'll find that that is basically the wrong way. You have to have the facts, and you have to make them out of the choice of your will. When it comes to forgiving people, you have to do it by choice of your will. Emotions, you don't want to do it. Your will says you must do it because it's good for you. God will forgive you if you forgive others. So he puts down this headship. Then he goes on to say, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Why? It's because he is the head. He shouldn't have any symbolic thing saying that he's under submission. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. That's the way creation showed it. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, I know that people have problems with this. I know that there are feminists have problems with this, and rebellious women have problems with it. I know that there are male chauvinists out there. But the fact remains, this is what God says. And he says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So what he's saying there, that when a woman covers her head in a meeting, she's saying, I'm in submission to the authority. I'm in submission to my husband. I'm in submission to the pastor there. That's what it's a symbolic thing showing. I am under authority. To not do that, now some people don't see it. I don't make it a big deal. But it is a big deal. I don't go around pushing it. But just don't push against it. Because then you're going to go down the wrong road. Guarantee you. But that's what he says. So again, it would do you good to search it out and see what it says. And people who refuse to do it, and a lot of times it's an excuse, well, I don't see it yet. That's a lot, that gets to a place somewhere down the journey of faith. After years, I'm not there yet. I have a problem. Don't you? Hello? If you have a little child and you feed that child with a spoon and you teach it to open its mouth and you'll fill it, and it spits it back out. Now you're going to keep on saying, open your mouth wide and we'll fill it and teach it, and you're going to probably give a little smack. You're going to be firm with that child, teach that child, open your mouth wide, then you clamp their lips and say, swallowed. Somewhere down the line, when that child's 5 years old and eats that food, it shouldn't be spitting the food out. We all agree to that? Well, somewhere down the line, when it comes to being a Christian, it gets to the point you should quit spitting out what God is saying and having that kind of attitude towards it. Say, well, you're just picking. I ain't picking on nobody. I don't go around saying, any man who, I see you ain't got a, you ain't got one on, you ain't got one, you ain't. I don't go doing that. I don't come after you and say, why ain't you got your head covered? Don't you know you're supposed to wear it? But the point of it is, look what it says here. What does it mean? Does this mean anything to you as a Christian? That's the whole point, isn't it? Because I believe that God is saying something to us here that's valuable and important to us when we come and assemble together. He's talking about the angels are offended when they look down and they see that there are women that are rebellious and not showing they're under authority. See, God is commanding this authority of headship. It's not to be taken lightly. I mean, take submission. How many women look at this in a negative way? If I were to take a poll on the streets and go down and say, just arbitrarily pull out one and say, what do you think about the biblical truth of submission to your husband? Who are you, man? I don't know what kind of responses I would give, but I know that a whole lot of them aren't going to be good. Occasionally, I'll probably find one that says, yes, I believe that, and I know it's difficult and it's hard, and I'm really working at that because that's what God requires of me. Yes, I'm familiar with 1 Peter chapter 3. That's a single. Turn to 1 Peter 3. It's there. Now you say, well, here's the way this little game goes. You know what? The way we play games sometimes. Well, you know what? If you were like so-and-so, I could submit to you. Boy, that's going to really bring love, isn't it? And harmony. That's going to really enhance everything and make it so much better. Right. Let's see what he says here in the Bible about these things. It's always, the grass is always greener, folks. It happened in a garden. It still happens today. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives. Now, why does he say likewise? We must go back to the whole part of chapter 2 about all he's saying here about submission. Verse 13 of chapter 2, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Oh, boy, he's talking about being in submission to authorities. Now, likewise, ye wives, chapter 3, verse, be in submission to your own husbands, not to somebody else's husband, not to your neighbor. Be in submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is the husband, they also may without the word be won by how? Now, I think he's saying here, okay, here's this husband that is not saved. You go to church, you profess to be a Christian, and then you go home and you point your finger at him and you criticize him, you belittle him, and you put him down. You tell him everything is wrong with his life. You're constantly doing that. Well, you ain't going to win him. You're pushing him away. That's exactly what you're doing. He says the winning with your conversation doesn't mean jabba, 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 jabba. It doesn't mean the dripping faucet. It means lifestyle. Now, let's see what he says about that. While they behold your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear. We're back to fear. Not the wrong kind of fear, but respect. Say, but he's hard to respect. Well, you respect the position. Hello? Hard. I agree. Nobody's. You're not. Hey, you're not arguing with me. I agree. But I tell you what. For every one of you that say it's hard to submit to your husband, I could probably bring somebody else into your life and say, "Here, submit to this one," and you say, "Oh no, no way." Okay. Let's resurrect Hitler. Bring him into your life. Say, "Here, submit to him." We could bring some pretty bad ones into your life. Lewd, wicked men. Now, it doesn't mean you have to submit to everything you do, but whose adorning let not be with the outward adorning. Here you go again with all this stuff. Making up of the hair, the wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. But let it be. In other words, he's just saying, you don't have to try to influence your husband with dress. Just be who you are. And he mentions this. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. Boy, there is nothing greater than that meek and quiet spirit. Now, I hope there's a little conviction prevailing here. You say, well, the men ought to be happy about that. Why should they be? You're not in submission? Because God tells the men certain things they're to do too. He commands them to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Are any of us the perfect model of this? Well, it's quiet there. Let's say, well, no, we're working on it. Back over to this working on it. But is that an excuse? How long have you been working on it? 1966, 44 years. 44 years. Not being quiet to me. And so we've been working on it. We're still working on it. Because God is commanding us to do that. And when you see it's not working, you have to correct yourself. And he speaks about Sarah, how she, in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy men also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in submission to their own husbands. And he gives Sarah as an example, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement or terror. So, I mean, God has given a command here. It's not a suggestion. So it means that it takes time. You know, just keep your finger. Can you keep your finger there, your pinky or something? And let's go back over to Titus. Titus, Timothy, 1 Timothy, Titus, chapter 2. Let's see if it's still there. Okay, yeah. Titus, chapter 2, verse 1. But speak these things which become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober. But let's get down to verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. Now, I have a controversy with you. Okay? The aged women. Where do we get that? Let's see, what would be an aged woman? Would it be 80? That'd be age, but we're not talking about that. It wouldn't be 60, 50, 40. Somewhere in the higher 30s, going to 40, 40. Let's be 40. Mature age, have children, learned a lot of lessons, been through the school of hard knocks. Know what it means to submit to your husband when it ain't easy. I'm talking to you. Nobody, y'all like statues out there. Okay. And he says here, and my controversy with you age women is, you're not doing it. You're sitting down, and you know that some of these younger women need your help, and you're not doing anything. What am I supposed to do? Okay. Verse 4, that they may teach the younger woman to be sober. That could be self-control, to love their husbands, to love their children. For a lot of them, I mean, that's a job, to love them, to love both of them, husband and children. Because having a husband is like having another child sometimes. To be discreet. Well, that could be all of us. Chaste, modest, pure, keepers at home. Good character. Obedient to their own husbands. There's that word obedient again to the husband. Let the word of God be not blasphemed. So God's word is made light of and mocked because women go to church and then they don't do any of these things. None of them. They live their life on their terms. They are critical of their husbands, malign them, belittle them, and everything in the world. They do it to their friends. They do it in the world. They do it outside of the church and everything else. And people, there's no example of who you're supposed to be. How do you expect other people to believe in Christianity when you yourself have a problem? And he talks about the men. Let's go back over to 1 Peter chapter 3 because he's telling us here, you know, when we rebel to God-ordained authority, is it true that we open the door to the devil? Give no place to the devil. You say, but I don't agree with him. Well, that's the same way your three-year-old acts. Certainly you always have that problem. I don't agree with him. Well, tough. Is that too hard? Or may I say, poor you, or I pity you, or I love you, but I don't know. What do you want me to say? What would you do if God, Jesus Christ, was here and he said, submit to your husband? Now, he's not asking you to submit to evil. He's not asking you to submit to abuse. But he's asking you to be a Christian woman. And when you're persecuted by the world, even the froward, when you're persecuted and criticized by this world, what does he tell us to do? Doesn't he tell us to forgive and to submit and to be cautious in the way that we respond and act? He says, if you're persecuted in this city, flee to another one. Now, you can't necessarily, when you're persecuted by this husband, flee to another husband. But the point of the fact is, it means sometimes there will be bad things that happen, but God asked the woman to go to their prayer closet and to pray because that's when mountains move. Is when you're willing to just, because a lot of times prayer changes things, doesn't it? But before it changes things, it changes you. Like praying Hyde, how he kept on praying, but he found out that God was changing him. And that's what God is doing in you a lot of times before something happens for the person. You're praying for God to change. God's changing you. And this is a problem I see in the church where we have a lot of situations where they just, you know, people are just getting older and they let the world have an effect upon their life and all of the frustrations of life and the trials and difficulties are putting you on edge. And you're taking it out on the people you're closest to. And when you do that, that's going to have a kickback. And it's going to begin to hurt and it's going to begin to cause more problems. He says here that when you rebel, as far as I'm concerned, I think Ephesians 4:27 tells us that we open the door to the devil. Give no place to the devil. Give no position to him. So it would take us time. Now, I mean, we could take three or four teachings on this, but we're just kind of highlighting this here, that this is a command. And I know sometimes it is not the easiest thing to do, but then you have to pray and ask God to help you in all of this to show you how to apply it in your life. Because you'll find out, let me just say it this way. Submission to authority is a whole lot better than rebellion to authority. It really is. I mean, it might be hard to submit, but in the long run, it really benefits you. It really benefits you to submit. And when you don't do that, then you're not going to benefit yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. Because you're looking at something God made the head. Now, God can deal with that head. God can take him and grab him by his hair if he's got any left and just shake him up. If he ain't got no hair left, he'll grab him by something else and shake him up. He'd turn him upside down. He'll take care of him. Believe me, he can do that. And so, let's turn over now. Well, let's look at verse 7, likewise. He's got a likewise. I like that. You husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give an honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, women, you might not like it, but it's true. So just, you know, courage up a little bit here. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So your prayers can be hindered because you don't honor your wife as the weaker vessel, to show respect to her and consideration to her. Now, I know sometimes that, you know, men are out earning the keep and they're working and they're doing everything they can. And a lot of times you hear this argument, well, you know what? I need more than just you providing for me. I need you to listen to me. I need you to talk to me. I need that. Whoa, just a minute. Miss Know-It-All? If you need him to communicate to you and give all that to you, why don't you tell him to quit the job and stay home with you all day? And just see how far you get. You're not going to get very far. The man's out there kicking his life all over the place to earn a living, to provide for you the things that you are prayed for and believing for, and to make money so that you can pay your bills. And he's sweating of his brow and he's giving everything he's got. And then you want to harp about he's not doing something to please you? Oh, come on. Grow up. Have a little heart to yourself and begin to think, thank God for a husband at least working. He ain't there fishing and hunting and running out there smoking cigars all day and drinking beer in the back of the woods telling jokes and looking at dirty pictures. You got a jewel. And yet you're complaining about it. Well, you don't have him, then just say, okay, let's make a schedule. 3 or 4 times a week we can sit down for an hour and chat. Not blabber or drip. Have honest conversation without... Can you do that? Both of you can do it. And if you can't do that, then pray. Because praying changes things. It really does. Finally, verse 8, he says, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, lovers, brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Don't be pitiful like the world talks about, but being pity on people. And not rendering evil for evil. That can be, you know, well, you said this, you said that. He said this, she said that. Go, you know what? If it's that bad, bring a recorder to the meeting. If it gets that bad, then you're going to need deliverance. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9. I'm telling you, this is why the journey, you find people going down these valleys. This is why that you find they come to these commands like this, and they just 1 Peter 3 is not in their vocabulary. It's just, I want Matthew 6 because I don't need to have all the worries of life. And I like Ephesians chapter 6, and I need to fight the devil. And my husband's like the devil, so I need to resist him. And we have these kind of attitudes all the time that manifest, and 1 Peter 3 is just not in our book. And we have a problem because we're going down the wrong way and we're going astray. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 9. Where he tells us here, verse 9, he says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from what? But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For you, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If we hold the beginning steadfast, ups and downs, we're still hanging in there. I mean, you might be underwater for about 30 seconds, but you come back up and spit it out and go on. Because you didn't drown. You just keep on persevering and letting God deal with you. So we see here that the whole thing about this is, when he says unbelief, a heart of unbelief. Now he's speaking of the children of Israel and he's using the word unbelief. And unbelief is a little different than doubt. It's one thing to have problems and struggling to believe that God can do certain things and you doubt those things. Another thing, unbelief is the word for rebellion, disobedience. That's a strong word. Because we have in the Bible the word pistuo, which is faith, And we all know what it means. Sing it. Okay, you don't know what it means. Persuaded to the point of action or obedience. I have heard what God said to the point that it's persuaded me that's right. Therefore, I must do it. I must apply it. I must put it to work in my life. I must fight for that truth. If it's submission as a wife, then I say, oh God, I see that. Yes, I'm going to fight for that because that's what God requires. Husbands, honor your wife. Then just, Lord, show me the windows of opportunity to do that. Let me do it spontaneously. Don't let me do it in order to get rewards. But let me do it because it's spontaneous. You know, cattle are to be driven. Sheep are to be led. Now, we're not cattle. We're sheep. And God wants to lead us into the land. Okay? So let Him lead you. Listen to what He's saying so that you can respond to it with a positive attitude, knowing this is what God has called you to do. Because rebellion is a terrible thing. Because when you take the word pistuo and you add the A to it, you negate the word for faith. John 3:36, he that believeth upon the Son have everlasting life. That's pistuo. Believing means he's persuaded, this is right, this is what I will do. He that believeth not, a pistuo. He that rebels to this, he is not a child of God, but he's under the wrath of God. So he rebels to God's instruction. He rebels to His commands, to His warnings. He rebels to what God is saying. That is a dangerous place to be in, folks. You can't do that. Well, you can, but it ain't going to benefit you. Not one bit. Because when you start rebelling, then you're right here in Hebrews 12. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of rebellion. Because it causes you to depart. You refuse to do what God says. The reason God allowed Israel to be destroyed was because of the rebellion. Go back and read Numbers 13 and 14 when they went to the land and spied it out and came back and he says, rebel not against what the Lord said. Go on and take the land. And they rebelled. And God said, all of you, 20 years and up, you will be in that wilderness and you will perish there. You will not go into the land. That's what he said. That was God's judgment upon them for their disobedience and rebellion. And that can happen to any of us if we're not careful. And that's exactly what, this is a deceitful thing that works in people's lives. So look at Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. I guess age has a lot to do with this. I see things so much differently than I did 10 years ago and 15 years ago. I see something, things, and I see the times. And I guess, you know, whether it's just growing and maturing or whether God's just saying, I'm opening your eyes to see this so you can warn people. It's just something is becoming so clear to me that we are living in a time of great rebellion and we need to be very careful with our attitude because God's going to, judgment begins at the house of God. And here in Psalm chapter 78, it's all about God's people and passing it on down to their children. And we pick up in verse 7, he says here about that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. And that's talking about teaching them to your generation and declare them to your children. And so that they might not forget the works of God and His commandments. Commandments. That's what we're talking about? Just wanted to remind you. Verse 8. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back to the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Refused to obey their parents. Refused to submit to God. Refused to go in the way that God said. Refused to fight the enemy. Refused to cast their care upon the Lord. Refused to attend church. Refused to overcome. Refused to pray. And they forgot His works. They forgot that God saved them. Forgot the many times that God showed mercy on them. And His wonders that He had showed them. And it goes on down, verse 17, and they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most Holy One in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for the lust. They spake against God. And can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You read all of Psalm 78. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, you just look at that and you can't help it. There's lessons all through here. And look at verse 56. Yea, they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully. Like their fathers, they turned aside like a deceitful bow. They provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, He was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. Boy, I tell you what, you can push it too far. You can be on this journey and you act like that and you whine, you cry, and you murmur, and you complain, and you just put your nose in God's face and throw up your stiff neck. You're going down the road of trouble. They refused to walk in His way. They were unfaithful and God judged them. And Hebrews 4 says this. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Because these go together where Hebrews 3 and Psalm 78. Back to Hebrews chapter 4 where He says to us here, let us therefore fear. Back to fear again. Lest they promise. Back to promises again. Being left us of entering into the rest, any of us should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, and I've sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then it goes on down in verse 7. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. So God wants us to enter into the rest of the promised land. And the only way we get to do that is by faith. It's to accept Him and to embrace His word and to believe that He's there, that He cares for us. You know, because resting everything in God's hand is a piece of that. You're letting go of the turmoil and the grinding and trying to get it on your own way. And you're committing it to the hands of the Lord and knowing that in His time He will bring it to pass. It's all you can do. And it's a rest to all of that. And it's by the same token, while you're doing that, you're listening to what He says to you. How He wants you to live. You're getting the idols out of your life. And removing those things that are a hindrance to your faith and what God is commanding you to do, you're laying those things aside. So we have promises pertaining to life and godliness. But we have commands that come with them. If we want to see them work, we have to have a heart to obey God. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because this again speaks of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drank up and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the story. Now these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, here comes a warning, let him think that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So there's a warning, there's good advice, and there's a danger. The warning there is, let him that stand take heed. And take heed is the advice, and the danger is the fall. I'm going to take heed. I'm going to pay attention, because that's all it means. Pay attention. Be cautious. God's saying something. Because the next verse, there is no temptation taking you. You're going through, and we'll get to that down the road. That'll be another one of these little flags that'll pop up. Because the temptations and trials, they're all there. And it's a whole lesson of living by faith. And when you understand that, you understand better that God's doing something in your life for the positive side of life. Good. But they're warning here, he's given us promises that will cause us to be able to escape. Now, you know what most people are trying to escape from their problems and their oppression, their anxieties, and their anger, and their bitterness? They're trying to escape from it by going out and drinking, and smoking, having sex, and doing drugs, and spending money. They're trying to run from their problems rather than face their problems. That's the problem with our whole generation. They're running from their problems rather than facing them. Growing up as a young kid in this world is a terrible thing. But you've got to learn. When kids grow up and they see this world, they cannot face it like an adult. And so they look for escape routes. We'll go into that more Wednesday night. And they're looking for the wrong way out. They respond the wrong way. And when they do that, it's going to bring trouble in their life. It always does. It always does. And so we see again that the warnings are given. God uses His Word to warn us over and over again. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Warning after warning, command after command, and they're not suggestions. They're there to keep us in the right direction, to keep us on the narrow path, to keep us from falling short of all that God has for us. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, Son of man, I have made thee watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of the mouth and give them warning from me. Verse 18, say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, and not nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at thy hand. Because you saw it and you didn't say anything. Now you think I want to stand up here and see that going on and not say anything? And then God judge me because I keep my mouth shut? Forget it. Then he says in verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn, then that'll be for your good and for them too. Then he mentions in verse 20 again, warn. And then verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. The word warn comes up seven times. How many of those are in the Bible? Warning after warning after warning. What is a warning? Isn't it a cautious sign? Isn't it saying be careful? Watch out? And we go through them at 100 miles an hour like it doesn't make any difference. Well, that's going to create a lot of problems in people's lives. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1. People think preaching is a piece of cake. Well, it is a piece of cake if you want to stand up and tell everybody, love everybody. Let's just get along. We're going out and have a beer after the church. I mean, yeah, that's the way people want to do it. But that ain't going to happen on my watch. That's the easy way out. That's the deceptive way out. Colossians chapter 1. Look what he says here. And after he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 28, Colossians 1. Whom we preach, speaking of Jesus, warning every man. Every man, and put woman, child, teenager, whatever in there. Warning and teaching every man in all wisdom that we might present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor striving, there's a conflict going on according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Do you realize what goes on inside of a watchman or a pastor or minister who is committed to his role as a pastor? Do you realize that the unity of the faith of Ephesians 4 verse 13 cannot come until we have verse 12, and verse 12 can't come until we have verse 11? That it's all something. Verse 11 is giving prophets and evangelists and teachers for verse 12 for the perfecting of the saints for the unity. The only way it's going to happen if God brings some wise master builder or man along and he says, okay, I want you to go out there and this is well, and don't spare for their faces. Don't spare for their attitudes. I mean, don't look at their faces. Don't be afraid of them. Say what I tell you to say. And I will take care of the rest. Because in doing that, you deliver your soul, and you'll deliver theirs if they will obey it. It's not your fault then if they disobey it. You're clear. Paul said that in Acts chapter 20, didn't he? Let's go back over there. All these are given to us, warning us. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. For wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God, the full gospel. Take heed therefore unto yourself, and to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or watchmen to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For this, I know, wolves are going to come in and not sparing the flock. So watch out. And that's what I do. Just like a shepherd over his sheep. You see a wolf coming, you get the wolf. Spare the sheep. You have to do that. Sometimes sheep don't see it, but the shepherd does. So how often are we warned to be alert? How often are we warned? Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We're talking about conditions here, folks. I want those promises to work. I don't want us to sit down one day and say, why hasn't this worked? Because the reason it hasn't worked is because we didn't pay attention to what God was saying. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, to please them that are unruly. Warn. Warn is the same word as admonish in verse 12. Warn or admonish. Warn who? The unruly. It can mean rebuke, it can mean exhort, it can mean admonish. Unruly? All right, take the un off. And what do you got? Somebody who is ruled. Somebody who is under rule. They're governed by something. You put the un there and they're ungoverned. It means they're rebellious, doesn't it? It means they're going their own way and doing their own thing. The unruly. I mean, this is somebody who's insubordinate. What happens when you're in the army and you're insubordinate? You go to the clinker. You get court-martialed. These are people who neglect their responsibility, who behave in a disorderly way. Now, look over at Hebrews chapter 13. Now, here's where it gets to the place people say, if that's the way it is, I'm going somewhere else because I don't believe you're preaching it right. That's exactly how it happens. And that's why people leave, is because they don't want nobody to govern their life. They don't want a shepherd. They don't want a watchman or a pastor. They want somebody who is a lapdog. That's all they want. Tell me what I want to hear. Pat me on the back. Make me feel good. Send me home. Don't ever correct me. Don't tell me that I'm doing anything wrong. Don't ever admonish me. Don't ever give us an exhortation. Always speak kind and gracious and loving to us. Never preach about sin or else we're leaving. There's a bunch of churches out there that accept you. But when it comes to getting in up there, I don't know about that. Verse 7, Hebrews 13. Remember them which have the rule over you. Back to authority again. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle or conduct. So I just asked you, you can look, I'm not a perfect person, but I have tried to exercise my faith in manners it comes to the things of the Lord, the best I know how. Everything I teach you, I try to live. Do I live it perfectly? No. Am I striving to live it? Am I fighting the good? Yes, I'm still here, ain't I? And I haven't quit. I haven't given up. I grieve over as much things as you do. I grieve over myself as much as I do you. But I'm still in this battle, and this is what he says here. Are we still in this battle and fighting? And that's what you need to follow. That's what he's saying here. They have the rule. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule. That's an action. Obey is an action. Obey them that have a rule over you and submit. Submission is an attitude. The opposite of rebellion. For they watch over your souls that they may give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now you better meditate on that, because if I have to stand before God and go through every one of you and give account of you, who will I grieve over and who will I have joy over? That's sobering. It makes me sit here and shudder and think, I ain't worthy to do this, but God's going to demand it of me. The Bible's full of these kind of warnings. The Bible says something about liars. It says something about the proud and the haughty, does it not? It says something about the self-righteous. Revelation 21 and verse 8 talks about those who are whoremongers and fear and doubters. It talks about all. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They'll have their place in the lake of fire. We are warned over and over again. Ephesians 5:21 says people who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It gives a whole list of fleshly activities. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The same thing it's spoken in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators and liars, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not saved. They'd be nice. I've met a lot of nice sinners. I have. I've met some sinners out there that are nicer than Christians I know. I mean it with all my heart. But they're still sinners. And the fact of the matter is that hard-nosed, stubborn Christian who is doing all he can and floundering around, but that means God's still working on him and he's responding to, he's going to make it in the center, ain't he? That's the fact. Because he's still in the game and God's throwing a sign out there and wait till we get to chastisement. That's going to pop up down the road. This journey, you're going to begin to look at this little map and you're going to say, man, it's like an obstacle course. Exactly. And we've got to go through it if we want to make it to the end. And we can't because God is on our side. But you see these things like 1 Peter 1:15, be you holy for I'm holy. Is that a suggestion or a command? And does he give us all the provision we need to be holy? Does he forgive us when we fall short? And does he warn us? Yes, he does. Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. Is that a suggestion or a command? It is a command. And how many Christians pay attention to all of this? Because this all gets down to one thing in conclusion of the whole matter of today's teaching on the conditions. It's John 15 in verse 1 and following the whole context of abiding in the vine. It's a relationship. Faith is a relationship with a living God. And it's based upon you submitting to Him as the Holy Spirit enlightens your conscience about the things of the Lord and shows you the way He wants you to walk. If you abide in Him and His Word abides in you, you can ask what you want and He'll give it to you. You will bear fruit. All of this will work in your life. And the one thing He required, Jeremiah 7:23, if you will hear my voice and obey it, I will be your God. It's all God required. Obey. Listen to me. Pay attention. All parents require their children. Listen to me, please. I beg you. Listen to me. I am not perfect, but I've been down this road. I've gotten this far, and I can tell you how to get where I'm at. And I'm persevering to hear. And I can tell you how to get there if you listen. But you got to listen. And you got to be willing to submit. You got to trust. It's all about that. Deuteronomy 28. The whole chapter, first 14 verse. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, all these blessings will just come down to you. If you don't listen, you rebel, all the curses come upon you. And how many times do we see that the commands are not negative? Just let me give briefly, we'll close with this in Deuteronomy chapter. Go to Deuteronomy. Remember in Psalms 19 and verse 11 where he says there that whosoever keeps this is great reward that comes. The commandments warn you and there's great reward to those who keep them. The warnings. Just keep what he says and his great reward. But you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. Listen to what he says here in verse 40. He says, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may do what? Go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. So to go well with you and your children and prolong your days. Chapter 6 and verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that thou, thy sons, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and all the days may be prolonged. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Chapter 10, and you read all of that in verse, don't forget his commandments, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then chapter 10 and verse 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy what? Good. Chapter 11, verse 22 and 23. Verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. You're talking about there a strong nation because you stand for what's right. Chapter 12 and verse 28. Observe and hear all these words, I command thee that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. How many times are you going to read this over and over again? Then chapter 11 and verse 28, let's go back there and just listen to this warning. Verse 26, 27. I set before you blessing and curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments. What more can you say? It's either one or the other, isn't it? So we look at the commandments and we think, what kind of attitude do we have? Are we in submission? Do we have this relationship with God where He's speaking to us and there's a true, honest, sincere, deep conviction in our hearts that we need to really have an adjustment take place in our lives so that we can change? Because that's all God wants us to do, is to change more into His likeness and go into the land. Because when we're doing that, we become a mighty nation, a mighty people. And we, like He says in Philippians chapter 2, we become lights that shine to this dark and perverse generation. That's all God is asking of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your goodness and Your long-suffering towards us. For Lord, we know that we're men of like weak passions. But we know, Lord, that if You be for us, who can be against us? And we know that You're working in us to will and do of Your good pleasure. And we know that You're giving us the grace that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we thank You. We thank You for all that You have done and what You are even doing now. And Lord, we just pray that each time we find ourselves in the struggle of life, that we would run to Thy commandments. That You would enlarge our heart to receive of Your word. That Your word might be deposited in our heart in such a way that it would change our whole attitude and the way we think about things. That we would see things the way that You do. And that we would be like Caleb and Joshua. And we would realize that these giants are nothing in the sight of the Lord. They're nothing. Because our God is bigger than they are. And You are for us and not against us. And Father, we pray for those in this church who are deceived, who are rebellious. We pray for those, Lord, who are playing a game. We ask You, Lord, to deal with them. We ask You, Lord, to bring them closer to You ever how You see fit to do it. We ask You to expose sin. Expose what is going on. Expose the enemy and the spirit that is working in their life, that is seeking to destroy them. Bring it to the surface. Cause it to manifest itself to the end that they can get delivered and be set free. I pray over this church in the name of Jesus that every individual here that hears this word will be free indeed. That they will be delivered from the powers of darkness. That they will come into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and to all the authorities over them. That they will not be rebellious, but they would be a meek and quiet people. That they would be surrendered in heart. That they would be bold and courageous in faith. That they would stand steadfast through all of the trials and the difficulties of life, knowing that greater is He that's in them than he that's in the world. That they would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they know that's the power of God unto salvation. They would not be ashamed of where they go to church or what they believe or what they hear. They would not be ashamed of standing up and being holy. They would not be ashamed to dress like a decent person. They would not be ashamed to abstain from all the wicked ways of the world, but they would shine as lights bright, that other people would see it. For You said, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto Me. And Lord, the only way You would be lifted up in these last days is through the power of Your Holy Spirit in Your church and Your people as they stand steadfast and true and faithful and surrendered to You as their God. Work in us, Lord. We ask You, Lord, not to spare anything for our feelings or our emotions, but cause Your word to come into our lives, to correct us, to adjust us, and cause us to walk in Your ways and to do Your will. In the name of Jesus.